finally some people I want to see. I was just sitting there thinking, and I go, and I'm probably the least likeliest person to be given this message today, because I've only just wanted to live apart from the 20th century. And after the 4th of July, I'm just like, had my fill of people. And that's what the message is about today, is people. How to get along with everybody, how to encourage everybody, how to be somebody that is looked up on to instead of somebody that's constantly discouraging others. And like I said, I don't almost feel qualified to give this because, and so I hope that I'm not going to sound hypocritical or sound hollow. But, you know, oftentimes we wait for people to say they need a hand. But how often do we ever actually look for an opportunity to help somebody else? Like, perceive a problem and then get, it's kind of like the two guys that went to an expensive dinner banquet. And they were complete strangers who were sitting each other. And of course, the meal was elaborate. It was steak and lobster and all kinds of good food. And the one guy started eating, and his neighbor noticed that he was having a hard time chewing his food. So he said to him, "Do you have a problem?" And he goes, "Yeah, my dentures. I'm having a problem with my dentures." And he says, "Well," he reached in his pocket and he goes, "Well, try these." The guy pulled his out and put those in there, and well, they're a little bit tight. And he goes, "Well, I got another set in the other pocket." And he pulled those out and gave it to him. He goes, "Those fit just perfect. Thank you so much." Enjoyed the meal and the festivities after the meal. And he got done with everything, and he reached in his mouth to give the dentures back to the guy, and he goes, "Sir, I want to tell you how grateful I am. I go, of all the people in the world to sit next to, I chose a dentist." And the guy goes, "I'm not a dentist. I'm an undertaker." You know, see, the church is composed of a lot of people, a lot of creatures, and the Bible constantly calls them each other. And it's not a simple thing to understand, or it's not a simple thing for us all to get along. It has a multitude of heads and a multitude of hearts. And, you know, you see, Christianity is just more than just you. But there's more than just your family, too. You need to be a loyalty to Christ and the church, but it goes deeper than the devotion that you would feel for your family. Remember the words of Jesus. He says it's in Luke. "Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." You say, "Well, that sounds terrible." But no, that's life. You know, families have problems. You know, the first family in the Bible, which I tried to make the analogy of last time I spoke, is, "Am I a brother's keeper?" The first family in the Bible didn't get along enough so that he ended up with the death of one other brother. And it's so common to see children today who are alienated from their parents, and there isn't a common problem. It has been around for thousands and thousands of years. But our loyalty to each other, the God's family, has to go beyond what we feel toward our families. Romans 12 says, "Live in harmony with each other." The church has to realize that harmony means unity, not uniformity. What do I mean by that? There's a big difference. You won't always agree with me, but that's not what's important. There are times that I can't even agree with myself. What's important when we disagree is how we handle our disagreements. There are times that we need to agree to disagree. But everybody has an opinion. But you got to remember, no one should force you to voice your opinion. The thing I marvel at the time about sometime in churches or even people in general is the things people disagree about. You know, it's like 9 times out of 10 what people disagree about, it won't be important a year from now. It might not even be important by next week. And no, we don't have the same taste in life. We all differ. We just, in a love of music, I read one place that it says, in the church history, each generation has found that the musical taste of the next generation unacceptable and not full of the Holy Spirit. I think Lloyd was the one that told me the story about the man that was rescued off a desert island. You know, because a lot of times when people go to churches and they don't agree with one another, they decide, well, you know, I'm going someplace else. And so they go from one church to the next. Man was rescued off a desert island, and when he was rescued, the rescuer said, what's that little hut over there? And he goes, that's the house I built for myself. And he goes, what's that one there? And he goes, that's my church. And he said, the one behind it? And he goes, that's the church I used to go to. Yeah. Romans 14:13. Stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. If you know the history of the church in Rome that Paul was writing to, you'd know that they seem fairly quick to judge and condemn each other on certain issues. You know, some people were celebrating the Sabbath on the Sabbath. That is, on Saturday. Others had gone in another direction, and they were celebrating what they called the Lord's Day, which was on Sunday. Some of the people refused to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Others had no problems with eating meat, no matter where it came from. They could eat roadkill. Now, I know those things aren't really issues today. Unless, of course, this side of the church wants to worship on Thursday and this side wants to worship on Sunday. Then it would be an issue. Most of my relatives, they would not eat in a restaurant that served alcohol. Most of them, they wouldn't even patronize a restaurant that was open on Sunday. Other people have no problems in that area. They'll eat in a pub or wherever because, hey, I'm not fooling around and the food's kind of cheap. There's some very definites in the scripture concerning what a Christian ought to do and ought not to do. Enough definites. There's enough definites in the scripture that we shouldn't have to really get into the insignificant areas. Of course, if you believe fervently in something, it's not insignificant. Is it? I'd rather be a believer and win people over than to win arguments. Now, if you're committing adultery, or you're a murderer, or you're a thief, or you're drunk all the time, or you have extra or premarital sex, any of the other definites, perhaps that isn't judging. Maybe that's just being observant. But you say somebody has to keep tabs on people. I know. And you say somebody's got to be the conscience of the church. I know. And somebody has to speak about people, about what they're doing and how they are acting. Yeah. Great, you say. I'll do it. Sorry. Job's already been filled. It's called the Holy Spirit, and it's in charge of the convicting department, in each of us about our behavior. Romans 15 says, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Accept each other. Can I ask you a question? I can, because I'm up here and you're down there. What requirements did you have to fulfill what requirements did you have to fulfill in order for Christ to accept you? Did you have to be pretty? Obviously not, or at least I didn't. How about smart? How about being outgoing? How about being charming? Did you have to have a pleasant personality or a holy lifestyle? Did you have to have money? No, you didn't have to be pretty. You didn't have to be smart. You didn't have to be outgoing. You didn't have to be charming. You didn't have to be pleasant. You didn't have to be holy. You didn't have to be rich. You had to be repentant. You had to realize that you had needed Jesus and you needed to accept him as your one and only Savior. In the early church, there was problems when people were accepted into the church more readily than others. That sounds kind of weird, don't it? James, who is the brother of Christ, said, he made this statement in the book in James 2, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord if you favor some people over others?" For example, someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "Hey, you can stand over there. Or better yet, go sit on the floor." Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Now, we would never, ever do that. Be guilty of some making people uncomfortable in our church. Everybody gets the same seat. There's no reserved seating. But what about after the service? Do people feel accepted? They have never been here before or just come occasionally? Regardless of how they are dressed or how their hair is cut or isn't cut, it doesn't appeal to you. You don't dress that way. You don't wear your hair that way. Tough. No one's asking you to. But the command of the scripture in Romans 15 says, accept each other just as Christ accepted you. Romans 15, "I am fully convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach them to each other." In the same sense, in order to be taught, we need to be willing to learn. When you look at your behavior, do you ever realize that, you know, you may not think about it, but what are people thinking about when they do notice what you do? We all learn from one another. There is no one person in the church, in this church, who has more a monopoly on smarts. I've learned a lot since I started coming to this church. I hope that those of you have learned things from me. Sometimes we learn from things that people that we don't want to learn things from. Sometimes we learn in spite of ourselves. When the first group of believers was described in Acts 2, Luke wrote this about them. All the believers devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Older Christians, they have a responsibility to teach younger Christians. And they will learn whether you think you are teaching them or not. After all, this saying is like, after all is said and done, there is more caught than taught. And so when you live your life in front of younger people, younger believers, you're only teaching them what a mature Christian is, should be. That's kind of scary, isn't it? That people observe that you have to be that way or it should be that way. It gets even scary because not only are you responsible for what is taught, but you are also responsible for what is caught. Galatians 5, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." That should be popular in our me-first society. As Christians, we are to serve one another. How many times did Jesus tell others that he didn't come to be served, but to serve? Why do we serve? Do we serve out of sympathy? Do we serve out of duty? Do we serve out of obligation? Do we serve out of guilt? The Word of God says that when you're serving someone, you should serve because there's enough love in you. It's overflowing. And you're doing it because of love. The same reason that God, the creator of the universe, sent his one and only Son. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, but because of love. Galatians 6:2, Paul says this, share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. Solomon, back in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. In business, they call that synergy. And it's the sum of the combined parts is greater than the sum of the individual parts. Kind of the way I like to remember it is 1 + 1 = 3. You know, oftentimes we talk about fellowship, but what's even better than fellowship is friendship. Because you see, you can have fellowship together, each other on Sunday, back there in that room, over a cup of coffee. That don't mean you're anybody's friend. Friendship, on the other hand, implies you're a little bit more of a commitment to that person. Jesus realized just how important a friendship factor was when he told the apostles in John, I don't call you slaves no more. Because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I have told you everything my Father told me. We need there to be there for one another. Not just to cluck over everybody's burdens. Not just to discuss their burdens. Not just to ponder their burdens. But to help bear them. To help them when we fail. When they fall in our laps, to help them. Paul talks about the Christian life as a race. It's a different kind of race, though. You know, when you run in the Olympics, if a fellow runner beside you falls, tough. But in this race, when a fellow runner falls, we need to stop and help him get to their feet. We need to be with them for a while until they don't need help. 1 Thessalonians, encourage each other also with words. This goes along with bearing another's burden. You need to grieve with somebody. You need to celebrate with somebody. When one of our family hurts, we need to be there to comfort them and encourage them. Probably the excuse, and I've said it numerous times myself, it's an excuse that we use more of the times than not. I don't know what to say. Truth is, in many cases, there isn't anything that you can say. Because when a child has died, when someone has lost their job, when a spouse has left another one, it doesn't really seem like a great time to trot out Romans 8:28. If you can't do anything else, then cry with them. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 5. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Be with those people. Help them mourn, even though you don't know what to say. Ephesians 4. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger. Get away from sniping, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Jesus, forgives you. You know, people snipe at each other for the slightest things. Example of this one time is, you know, how lawyers try to get you to fail or trip over your own words in a courtroom. A lawyer was questioning a doctor, and the doctor had made a dictate that the deceased, he put out a premature death certificate. So the lawyer says to the doctor, he goes, okay, did you check his heartbeat? Doctor said, no. He says, did you check for a pulse? The doctor said, no. Did you check for breathing? No. So the lawyer goes, well, how then did you know he was completely dead before you issued the death certificate? He goes, the doctor goes, well, put it this way. The guy's brain was up on a jar on the shelf, and as far as I know, he could have been out practicing law. In other words, extend to your brothers and sisters the same courtesy that you would do to a total stranger. I mean, it's a terrible thing that the more we care for people a lot of times, the more we take advantage of them. And an example of that was in your marriage, for instance. You know, you do things to your spouse or say things to your spouse that you may never even do to a mere acquaintance for the sake of being polite. Did you say things to your loved one that you don't say to a stranger? Do you remember when you got married and the preacher asked you if you love, comfort, honor, and keep your spouse in sickness and in health? And you thought about it and you said, maybe. No, you said yes. Maybe we need to ask ourselves if the things we are saying to our spouse, they are as loving and comforting and honorable as the things we say to sometimes complete strangers. The same applies for our fellow believers with each other. And outside of here with our fellow, it must really confuse non-Christians when people who all claim to serve a loving Christ can't even get along. We need to be compassionate to one another. You know, that might mean giving someone a ride to town that needs it. It might be preparing a meal for them when they're sick, to making sure that when folks are sick, that life is made a little easier for them. It means what Paul says in Romans 12, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. And I love the way it says in the New King James Version in Romans 12, be kindly affectionate to one another with love and honor, giving preference to one another. In other words, the other guy should be more important in your mind than you are. That's a tough one. This goes along with James 4. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers. James 5, don't grumble about each other. See how many times I've said each other so far through the message? Each other, each other, each other. But when it says don't grumble about each other, it finishes by saying, or you will be judged. Pretty sound advice. Remember, the tongue has the power to build up or tear down. Don't grumble against one another, and don't speak evil about one another. Do not you realize that most of our suspicions in our life of ourselves are based on what we fear about ourselves? It's unfortunate the part of the body that people speak with is too often bigger than the part they think with. Solomon pretty well summed it up in Proverbs 21. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. And if you're, the other thing you can remember always, if you're encouraging somebody, then you're not discouraging. You know, and you can take that lesson from a mule who has been hitched to harness. He finds it impossible to kick and pull at the same time. Have you thanked the people who make this church possible? Who make the coffee? Who teach and assist in the nursery? Those that lay lead? Those that prepare the bulletin? Just little words of encouragement mean so much to most folks. And that leads us to Colossians 3. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. It kind of goes along with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. Love keeps no record. It keeps no record of being wrong. So forgive one another. And not only does Paul tell us to forgive one another, but he goes on to qualify that statement by saying, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. If when it comes time to judgment, you will receive your forgiveness with the same measuring cup that you used on earth. Will Jesus forgive you begrudgingly? I guess. Will Jesus forgive you reluctantly? Will Jesus forgive you, but he won't forget? That's what sometimes people do on earth. If we have something against a fellow believer or anybody else, forgive it and forget it. Charles Spurgeon, he was one of the great preachers of the last century, he said, when you bury a mad dog, don't leave its tail above the ground. So remember, your witness to others, what they know and remember about you. It's kind of your legacy, the way you forgive others. Is there any proof in your life you're a Christian? Is there any corroborating evidence? Is there anything that can be witnessed by folks without you calling attention to yourself? Look what I did. The entire message today can be summed up in the words of Jesus in John 13. When he said, Your love, whether you love me or not, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Encourage one another. Lift each other's burdens. Help each other up. That's today's message. Let's pray. Lord, I know each and every one of us spits out words every once in a while that we wish we could take back because we don't think before we put our tongue to work. And it's so easy to criticize, and it's so hard sometimes to tell people, hey, I admire this about you. I don't know why. Think it would be the other way around, that you'd get payment, expression of, well, I appreciate that. But we don't do it often enough. I don't do it often enough. I just ask for each and every one of us that sits here today that maybe we could do 10% better in the next month or in the next year. That instead of just thinking about what we'd like to say or do for somebody, that we actually get off our hind end and do it and say it. There's so many each others in the Bible, and we got so many each others in here as well, and you have to look for the opportunities, not necessarily sit there and wait for them to fall on our lap. I thank you for everyone that's here today, and I ask as we go out that we be good examples of the words that I've read today out of the book. Because there's lots of advice, but there ain't a lot of people following it. Hallowed be thy name. Amen.